Welcome to the City View Church Podcast. We hope you enjoyed today's message.
First time. First and foremost, I want to tell you, welcome home. We're so excited you're here. I think something that's so important that you need to know before we get started is that no matter how you walked into this place, no matter what you believe, one thing you need to know is that you do not have to believe in order to belong here. Amen? Amen. This is a perfect place to process who God is and specifically who Jesus is. And so today we are continuing our series called Relationship Status. And what we're going to do today is we're going to kind of switch it up a little bit. And rather than a sermon or a talk, we're going to switch up and do a conversation with our lovely lead pastor and his wife, Jeremiah Laramie. Can you give it up for him? How are y'all today?
I'm good.
Y'all ready?
Yeah. Sure.
All right, let's if y'all would, let's pray it up real quick, and then we're going to jump into some questions we have regarding around marriage and relationships, all right? So, Lord, thank you so much for today. Thank you, God, just for our community, just all the amazing life change we've seen, Lord, from people taking their next step, man, declaring that you're the Lord of their life, seeing baptisms. Lord, we're just so thankful just to see all this fruit, seeing our community grow, people being plugged in, and just being transformed day by day, Lord. I ask today, God, just give Jeremiah and Laramie wisdom, insight. Lord, just use them as your mouthpiece to help heal some marriages in this place and help heal some relationships and just be an encouragement for our community here. We love you so much. We ask that you just make us just a little more encouraged, a little less burdened when we first walked in. We ask these things. In Jesus' name, everybody said, amen. Amen.
Jared, remind everybody that if they want to text in their answer or any questions they have, I will remind you. If you have any questions as we're going about relationships, parenting, dating, marriage, anything like that, you have any questions, text the phone number. Do we have that? Tim or Tony, can you go up there? We will have a phone number. It'll pop up in a little bit. You should have the slide. It should be in there. You should be able to find it. But text the phone number, and it'll be up there. It'll pop up every now and then. And just text it, and they will get to us up here, and we'll be able to answer those.
Perfect.
Thanks, Jared.
That means we got to listen for the first few before you text those answers in, right? All right, so question number one, how do you work through your differences? Laramie, can you share with us?
I would just say that when we disagree, I just smile and nod and agree with Jeremiah. And then everything's fine.
In all reality, though, we that's what, the first thing when we went over some of these questions, we're like, what do we do? And she goes, well, I always do whatever you say we should do. I'm like, that's funny. So let's open with that. But here's the key. The key is when you get married, you have to realize it's not about you. It's not about you anymore. When you're single, you just did whatever you wanted to do. If you wanted to go eat somewhere, if you wanted to do this, it was about you. When you get married, it's no longer about you, it's about them. It's seeking out for the best of somebody else. You put the other person first. Romans chapter 12, verse 10 says this, love one another with brotherly affection. Here's the key. You see the last part? It says, outdo one another in showing honor. It says, love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. So the whole thing is, how do you get through differences? There's going to be differences. That's a given. My wife and I, we're very different. I am an extrovert to the max. She is an introvert, becoming more extroverted because I'm pushing her. Whether that's right or wrong, I don't know. But the thing is, I want to outlove her, and she wants to outlove me. But that's not just in marriage. That's dating. That's parenting. That's you being a person in your parents' home. That's work. Outloving one another is something that Jesus taught all throughout his life. Outlove one another. Laramie, you have anything?
All right, our next question is, how do we keep the love light burning when romance ends?
You want me to answer?
Sure.
I just talked.
So we keep dating each other. We just make it a point to go on dates. They're not fancy or expensive dates. It's just time alone together. Even if that's just having the kids have a steady bedtime to where we get like an hour or so, just he and I, before bed, we try, are we talking about those other things?
Yeah, we talk about boundaries and stuff too.
Later?
Yeah.
Or no?
Not later.
Okay. So just, I think, yeah.
Taking every thought captive is where you wanted to go.
So, I think, you know, as you, when the honeymoon phase passes, then you start to get sometimes a little more annoyed with your spouse, maybe. And things that you used to think were cute are not so cute anymore. And,
No.
I know. So, I think just taking your thoughts captive, and I remember early on in our marriage just listening to teachings a lot, and I'm going to talk more about this later, but just, one of the biggest things we can do is take our thoughts captive and not let our mind just continue on, even when we're justified in our thoughts. Just asking the Lord to help us recognize when our thinking is wrong and not pleasing to Him, and then asking Him, help me to see things the way you see them. Help me to love Jeremiah the way that you love, or my spouse the way that you love my spouse. And then that turns our thinking around to something good. And then we can ask the Lord, what do you see? What do you love about my spouse? And then God will just soften your heart and change it.
And you also have to be careful with, there's things that make your love light go out. Pornography. Greed. Selfishness. Those things extinguish the love light. So when you're adding water to your flame, things that are not healthy, your love light's going to go out, and you're going to wonder, why, what's wrong with this? More than likely, you always need to check yourself first. Because we are quick to point a finger when in reality we need to be pointing the finger back and say, okay, what's going on in me? Because they probably haven't changed. And maybe they have. Maybe there's some changes. But it could be that, why has the love light gone out? And it might be that there's sin on their side. And you don't know. And so if that's the case, you're going to be like, okay, are you doing this? You don't need to start going off and like rattling off the seven deadly sins. Are you doing any of these things? It might be you just need to pray for your spouse more too. You know, and like Laramie said, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10 says this, we are destroying speculations and every lofty thing raising up against us, raising up against the knowledge of God. We are taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ.
That was 10:5.
What did I say?
You said 5:10. It's okay.
Yeah, sorry. Thank you. See, look at that. We're teamwork makes the dream work. So, yes, that's all.
So just to piggyback off that, on date night, how do you keep the conversation from going just purely about the kids? Or is that necessarily a bad thing?
I don't know. We always talk about ministry, kids,
life,
work, life.
The annoying people next to us.
I don't think it's wrong to talk about your kids on a date. But yeah, some people do, but I don't know.
I mean, I think it's good to ask. Like, Laramie will ask random weird questions. Like, what's your favorite? No, I'm going to give an example. But, like, what's your favorite whatever? And I'm like, what in the? Like, almost those questions that you ask when you first start dating. What's your favorite ice cream? Asking those kind of questions, continuing to get to know each other. Because the thing is, by the time you die, you still don't know that person. You're always a student of your spouse. You're always studying. So how do you keep the love light burning? Well, you ask questions. We date. We went on a date last night, and we used a gift card, and it still was like $30. Now, the Henry is nice and all, but I'm just like, are you kidding? Like, when she said it's still 30, I'm like, what? How much was our gift card? I'm like, I was thinking she was going to tell me $25. It was a $50 gift card. I'm like, dear Lord, that tiny little piece of meat was not worth.
And we drank water.
And we drank water.
The selfie outside.
We did. We took the selfie outside because it's not a date at the Henry if you don't take a selfie. So
it's so true.
Follow me on IG and you'll see it.
But it was for my birthday, so it was worth it.
Yeah, you were worth it.
Come on.
Okay.
All right, so next question. Where should we turn if we have problems we can't solve ourselves? Where should we turn if we have problems we can't solve ourselves?
I'd say not your parents, probably. 'Cause our closest friends and our parents tend to take our side, and that's nice and all, and it makes us feel great. But it can... Then later on, when God changes your heart or restores things, then it's hard for those other people to maybe forgive and forget. So I think it's best to go to like wise counsel or counseling, somebody outside who's got wisdom that can help you point both of you to Jesus and not just fuel your fire.
I would also say never to the opposite sex. So if you're a dude, don't go to the girl at work and say, hey, my wife and I are struggling. What do you think? That's stupid. I'm just going to tell you, that's dumb. You want to fall into sin? Do that. You want to ruin your relationship, your marriage? Go ahead and do that. That's don't do that. Don't, you know, find somebody. It's probably going to be somebody older than you. Finding somebody your same age, they're going to give you great knowledge, not wisdom. That's why being in a city group is key. Because when you are struggling, if you're a younger couple and you're struggling, more than likely there's going to be an older couple in your group that you can go to. Or there's going to be somebody that says, hey, you could talk to them. So finding a couple, somebody maybe that's older, but counseling, asking for counseling, there's nothing wrong with counseling. There's such a stigma that if we go to counseling, we're broken. We're all broken.
Everybody struggles. Everybody struggles. And the enemy loves to make us think we're the only one and that people are going to judge us. And it's just a lie.
Thank you so much. How do we find some balance between work, managing household responsibilities, extra activities such as the gym, and spending time together? How do you find that balance?
One thing Laramie and I started doing a few years ago, we share a calendar. She knows all my meetings. I have a work calendar that's in yellow, and I have a home calendar that's in green. I know when she's got things going. I know when she's got a haircut. She knows when I have a haircut. I know when the kids have something with school. She knows when I've got a meeting. She knows that, okay, Jeremiah's in a meeting from this time to this time. I'm not going to call him during that time. But that's one thing that helps us sort of know what's going on in our life. What other things do we do for balance?
We try to do things together. Well, when we were on the top of our game, we were exercising together. We haven't figured out a good rhythm with that right now. But taking things off, like taking summers off from sports, is something that we do. So we're not like having something every single night of the week. Just when we can see on our calendar that we can have a slower time, then we just say no to things when we can.
I think balance is sort of like driving your car. It's constant adjustment. When you're driving down, people think, okay, balance is something that's easy to find and you just do it. No, it's that, you know, you're driving your car and you just sort of are always adjusting your steering wheel just to stay in the lane you're in. That's balance in life. So you're adjusting things, you're looking. My wife is great at, she looks at the calendar, she sees that things are crazy. She says no to things before I even have the option to choose yes or no. Because she knows, goes, look, our life is crazy this week. We need to say no to this. So balance is really, and then a big thing is you have to be willing to say no because your marriage is more important. You want to go to the gym, but you haven't seen your wife in a few days because you've been working. You know what? Your body will be okay. Your wife is more important than your flipping body. Guys who work out or do all those things more than they're spending time with your wives, let me tell you, that is one of the most annoying things I have. You want an preach right now.
Yeah. You
want an out-of-balance life and you want an awful marriage? You focus more on your body than your marriage and your marriage will suffer. You focus more on your marriage than your body, you know what? Your body will get rewarded.
Amen, right?
I'm going to pause there. You take it wherever you want to go.
So with that, let's lead into the question of what kind of boundaries do you set in place to protect your marriage? Because I think that...
We do no one-on-ones with the opposite sex. We try to go to bed at the same time.
That's big.
That's big. I mean, I know there's some couples you stay up late, and these are our boundaries. These are not rules. These are not necessarily might not work for you. These are what we do. But we go to bed at the same time. Now it's late. We're not like I don't go to bed at. She doesn't go to bed at 8. We put our kids to bed earlier. I know some of you let your kids stay up crazy late, and you're wondering why you and your wife never have time together. Well, try putting them to bed earlier. Now, some of you have kids that are older. This is different. Our kids are 12 at the oldest. Some of you have kids that are in high school and older that live in the house. That's your life, and boundaries are different. But those are some of the boundaries we have. What are other boundaries?
Well, with that, I was just going to say, we heard from another couple at this conference we went to that their kids are older, but they just go into their room and say, okay, their kids are in high school, almost college, and they just go in their room at a certain time, and they're like, this is our time. So you can do that.
I think another boundary, we try to not to overload our schedule. I know some people, like, we are busy. Busy is life, but we try not to overload our busy schedule. We try to provide margin within our life and make sure that we have days and guard those days. And so there's days that people say, hey, can you do something? And we will say no because it's a guarded day. What other boundaries do we do to protect our marriage? I mean, we don't watch things that are inappropriate. I will look at, if we want to watch a movie on Netflix, I will look at it first to make sure there's nothing inappropriate that I don't want to see. So I will look, and there's a IMBD, I think, on there. If you go on there, and there's a Christian thing too. I don't know what it is. It doesn't have all the movies there. Plugged In, it doesn't have all the movies. But IMBD, there's a parent's guide, and you go in, and some of them actually tell you, like, the details of exactly where an inappropriate scene is. For boundaries for us, for my purity, I want to make sure I'm not putting that stuff in my mind. So that means I might miss out on a movie that everybody else says is great and funny. But if I want to guard this, that's more important than seeing a movie that everybody says you can't miss.
Or if it's only like one thing, like there was a show we were watching where he knew it was coming, so he just skipped that scene, and then you can still watch the majority of it. But
what is your secret to making marriage work for a lifetime?
Where's that question?
Number 6.
Like going backwards.
Jesus is the center. He's the most important.
That's something I think we had to learn, or I had to learn. I don't think he had to learn it as much as I did.
I did have to learn it.
Yeah, but I think I struggled with it more in the beginning of our marriage, which I think I'm going to talk about later. But just realizing that he's not going to satisfy me, Jesus is going to satisfy me. If I'm trying to get my satisfaction in life or my fulfillment from him, then that's never going to be met, and I'm always going to be wanting something. And when I learned to go to Jesus for everything I needed, then I didn't have as much pressure on him, and then you're more free to love each other without expectations, which I think we talk about expectations soon.
Ephesians chapter 5, verse 21 says this, and furthermore, submit to one another, and this is why, out of reverence for Christ. And that, I mean, that this is speaking specifically about marriage and relationships, but in life, Paul, when he writes this in Ephesians, he's speaking to all people, submit to one another in love. Submit to one another. And why? Because that's what Jesus said, out of reverence, out of respect, out of how we know how Jesus lived. That's why we submit to one another. And I know the next verse says, wives, submit to your husbands. And actually that word submit in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 22, it's not there. Because he's tying it back into verse 21 that says, all people submit to one another. And he says, wives, likewise to your husbands. The word is added into our language because we don't look ahead to see what he's talking about. But the original language there is, Paul says, hey, everybody submit to each other. Imagine if we lived a life where we submitted to each other. Where we looked out for each other's needs first. And that's just how we lived. That would get rid of so much hardship and everything. And And what is our secret to making our marriage? And we've been married 18 years, and that's not long. I mean, there's people that have been married way longer than we have in here. But we really seek to put each other first and Jesus at the center.
Awesome. How have you divorce-proofed your marriage?
I'll start with this one. So when we first got married, I had more newly rededicated my life to the Lord. I grew up in a Christian home, but I wouldn't say that I had ever made my faith my own. I walked away from the Lord for a little while, and then I had recently rededicated my life, and then I met Jeremiah, and he loved me with Jesus's love, and that's what drew me to him. But after like 2 years, you know, when the honeymoon phase is over, like I said before, you just kind of start getting a little bit disillusioned in life. And I think realizing, I knew that he was called to be a pastor, but I didn't really know what that looked like. And so when it actually started playing out in our lives that we were really involved in ministry, I'm an introvert, and I just hadn't always been, I didn't have that. I had the call, but I didn't know it yet, I guess, or whatever. But I just started thinking, I don't know if this is what I signed up for. I don't know if I can do this forever. And I had a choice to make. Okay, I made a promise, and I was like, I made the promise before God, so I just need to figure out, for me, like, I just decided divorce isn't an option, so I got to figure out what I need to do to be okay with living this life. So I asked Jeremiah, like, what do you want from me? And he's like, I just want you to read your Bible, which was super duper annoying at that time.
It's true story.
I wasn't really in the habit of that, like, a ton.
We were living in a little apartment.
He doesn't really know that I went through this struggle, because yeah, I had
no idea that she was like, I'm ready to quit this.
I wasn't really ready to quit, but I was like, I don't know if I can do this. So I had this inner struggle, and he's like, I just want you to read your Bible. And I'm like, don't tell me what to do. Like, even though I asked him, what do you want from me? So I was like, fine, I'll read my Bible. And I was just like, as far as it's going to depend on me, we won't get divorced because I give up. Like, I'm, I guess, a little too competitive for that or whatever. So I decided I'll just read my Bible every day. And in the beginning, I don't think I really got a whole lot out of it. It was more like just out of stubbornness. And so I'm reading the Bible, and God is, you know, starting to soften my heart and change me and give me what I needed to walk out the life that he's called me to. And I started pouring teachings into my life and just listening to Christian radio all day, every day. Like, even when I was in the shower, I was listening to Christian radio and just diving into the Word. And God just slowly changed my heart. And I think that's what divorce-proofed our marriage. And
well, I don't think, I didn't realize that that's the struggle she was going through. And that's a big lack on my part of communication. Communication is a huge thing. Talking to each other. But it's not just that talking, it's actually the listening part of the person that's willing to listen and receive what the other person is saying. Because we can talk, but if I'm not listening and she's not listening, then there's no point in communicating. Communicating, it works two ways. It's the words coming out and the words being received. So if you're not receiving, you're not communicating. And so I didn't know, because we were talking, but I don't know that I was really willing to ask the questions like, so what is, like, why did you ask me that question? And so I didn't know this struggle was as big as it was until like years later. But communication is a huge thing that really is also helping divorce-proof our marriages. We talk things through, as we listen to each other, as I'm frustrated or whatever. If something's heavy going on in my life, I'm able to share, Laramie, this is what's going on. This is why I'm struggling right now. This is the heavy things that are on my mind. And talking those things through has been a huge thing of what's helped as well. And then a lot of the other things we're saying, not having one-on-ones with the opposite sex, not watching things we shouldn't be watching, dating each other, those things all are solidifiers to divorce-proofing our marriage.
If you know that having premarital intimacy is a sin and you continue to do so, is it one sin or multiple? And can it affect your relationship with God and or how God sees you as a follower?
So this was when we read this question that was sent in, it was heavy. Because I know this is somebody that's really wanting to know. The question, it should be up there still. But I think you're asking the wrong question. The question isn't, how close can I get to the line? That's not the question. You see, if you're a believer and a follower and a lover of Jesus, the question is, how close can I get to Jesus? How close can I get to him? But so many times we ask that question of, how close can I dance the line? You know, my kids will ask those same kind of questions. What can I do to where I don't get into trouble? You see, God has so much of a life for us. He has such a huge, big, amazing plan for us. And God has called us to love one another. So many times when we start doing this and we start looking at intimacy and relationships, and this is speaking specifically about dating relationships, not marriage, because if you're married and you're not doing being intimate, that's a whole nother thing. But if you're being intimate before marriage, and you can say, well, where is it in the Bible? The Bible doesn't actually say don't have sex before you're married. It doesn't say that. There's not one verse, but the Bible talks a lot about loving one another. The Bible does talk a lot about intimacy. The Bible talks a lot about when you do have an intimate relationship, you're becoming one flesh. And if you're doing that over and over and over again with multiple people, then you're tearing your flesh, and that's not loving. Philippians chapter 2, verses 3 through 5 says this, says, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourself, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of the other person. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ. Ephesians 5, verses 1 through 5 says this, follow God's example, therefore, as dearly loved children, and walk in the way of love just as Christ loved you. He says, walk in love. He says, but among you, he says, let these things not be named among you, sexual immorality or any kind of impurity or greed, because these are improper when you're wanting to live a life for God. See, if you're looking, going, how close can I get to the line? Then you have to ask yourself, am I wanting to live a life of love of others and a love of God? Or am I wanting to live a life of myself?
I think that goes along with the who, what is, what are you going to for your satisfaction? Are you getting that out of your partner that you're wanting to do this with? Or are you running to the Lord and getting your satisfaction from him? Because he is going to give you the strength that you need to wait until you're married, or he's just going to be your fulfillment and all you need.
You had some amazing insights this morning you were sharing with me. Do you have those? Hey, where's your phone?
It's okay.
Okay. You don't want to share it? Everybody is anticipating now the gold you have. Just share it. You have it. It's in your heart. It's about Moses.
I know. Okay, so when Moses was walking, tending sheep, and God, he walked and he saw the burning bush, and God called him, and he fell on his face before God, and he realized, when God called his name, when he was in the presence of God, he fell on his face and realized he hid his face. And I think same with Adam and Eve, and I don't know, who else did I say? I don't know. Anyways, anytime we get closer to the Lord, we realize more our own depravity. And I think that's what a lot of people have a struggle with, is you can continue living on in your lifestyle and not be faced with the holiness of God and be more comfortable, but that's never going to be fully satisfying. And what you really need is to draw near to the Lord. And so when Moses finally surrendered and quit running from the call that God had on his life, that is when he found full satisfaction in life. And that's when he got to be face to face with God and walk with him and be his friend. And ultimately, I think when we trade making these choices and getting hung up on these little things in life like sex before marriage or pornography, it's like we're choosing something that's less. We're choosing, we're settling for less when we could be living a life of abundance. And so I think ultimately that's what it comes down to. And when, you know, when we were first married, those are the things that I was settling for instead of finding my sufficiency and my fulfillment in Jesus.
I'm going to finish one last one. I want to learn more about God and his will in my life. I feel I am carried away by the world, not spending time with God at all. How can I better know what God wants?
You know, I think that's really the key to answer anything in marriage, in relationships, is the desire to want to know what God, what is it you want? God, what is it you have for me? You know, and so many of us, we come to church and we think, okay, I'll hear it in 30 minutes. You're not going to get it in 30 minutes. It's like anything in life. The more you want to learn, the more you want to receive, the more you have to put into it. You get out of anything what you put into anything. If you want to hear, and God, what is it you want from my life? I not only read my Bible, I'm asking people for wisdom, I'm seeking wise counsel, I'm listening to podcasts, I'm listening to Christian music, I read different articles, I'm seeking the Lord with my life. God, I'm asking him, God, what is it you want? And he's not going to say always like, go and do this, go to Circle K and buy this drink and you're going to run into so-and-so and you're going to tell them about Jesus. It's not always that. But God, what is it you want me to do with my life? You know what Jesus says? He doesn't say go and go to church and worship God more. He says, love one another. You want to know what you should do with your life? Love one another. Jesus said that over and over and over again. The reason why we have so much sin and nastiness in the world is because we're not loving one another. When somebody said, Jesus, what's the most important thing? Jesus said, love God with everything. And the first is equally the same. Or the second is equally the same, he says. He says, the second is just as important. He says, and love your neighbor. Love one another. So what is God's will? He says, love one another. Did you want to say anything?
Laramie, can you close us out with prayer?
Lord, I thank you so much for today and for this opportunity to just hear from you. And I just ask that you would meet each person in this room where they're at, and that your Holy Spirit would just speak to each of us. Draw us near to yourself, Lord, and give us the ability to surrender our fears and anything that we've been holding on to, Lord, that we've just accepted that's less than what you have to offer. And I just pray that we would let go and just run towards you. And I pray that you'd have your way in this room and that you'd be glorified, and that you would just set people free today, and that you would help us each to realize that you're all that we need. In your name I pray. Amen.
Thank you for joining us today. For up-to-date series information, find us on social media at CityViewPHX or go to CityViewPHX.com.